Well, as we started a sermon series last week, we're looking at Mark chapter 2. We're looking at the four different stories in Mark chapter 2. It's an incredible chapter. It's an interesting chapter. A chapter where Jesus is kind of creating trouble. And some people see him as creating trouble here. And last week, we looked at the story about Jesus is teaching in a house, and there are so many people there that people can't even get in the house. So four guys bring a paralyzed guy to see Jesus, and they actually dig a hole through the guy's roof, lower their friend down, and Jesus heals the guy, but he says the incredible statement, "Your sins are forgiven." And people didn't understand what Jesus meant by that, and they go, "How can he say that when only God can forgive sins? How can Jesus be claiming to forgive sins?" Today, we're going to pick up the next little story here, which why don't we go ahead and read it? We're going to be in Mark 2, starting in verse 13. And it's just a few verses here today. Did I say verse 13? Okay, verse 13. We're going to start reading there. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Then passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the toll booth. And he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. And when the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and with tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is a pretty amazing passage here, a pretty amazing story. And there's a whole lot that goes on in a short little period of time here. So we're going to start. I just want to talk about Matthew here a little bit. You notice he was called Levi. Did you kind of catch that in the name there? When Matthew himself tells this story over in Matthew chapter 9, the exact same story, we see all that. He calls himself Matthew. Matthew was known as Levi. He's also known as Matthew. He kind of has both of these names. Some of you are trying to figure out why he had those different names. I don't know. But I do know. Yeah. Good question. Great question. I have no idea. Do you know? Nicknames? Now, I kind of wonder. We'll get into this here a little bit. I kind of wonder if Levi was the name he was given when he was born, and he changed it himself to Matthew before these events took place. We'll kind of talk about that a little bit as we go here. But as we kind of set the stage here for a minute, I want you to see for a minute. Look at how all this starts off. Where is Jesus? By the Sea of Galilee. That's what they're looking at here. The whole crowd is coming to him. Now, we've already even seen this. We even saw this in the story last week, that there's so many people crowding around Jesus that people couldn't even enter the house where he was. You saw the same thing happen in chapter 1 where there are so many people gathering around to hear Jesus. People are just flocking to hear Jesus. There's something different about Jesus. There's something different about the things he is saying. We know that he was in Capernaum in the passage we looked at last week, and now he's here. And notice what he's doing to these crowds that are flocking to him, these crowds that are just gathering around him. What is he doing? What does it say? He's teaching them. He's teaching them. He is talking to them about God. We didn't talk about it in here, but on Wednesday nights, we're also going through the Gospel of Mark. And concurrently with this, we're looking at these same stories, but in a little different way on Wednesday nights. But when we looked at Mark chapter 1, we saw in verse 15 of Mark 1 that Jesus is teaching that the kingdom of God is here. That the kingdom of God, his exact thing was, he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So I want you to picture here for a minute. Jesus has this enormous crowd, this huge crowd that has gathered. He's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching them. They're wanting to hear the things that he's saying. Now notice what he's doing. You look at after that, what's he doing after teaching them? He's walking. Because notice it says after passing by, he is walking. There's this huge crowd of people. There's all this stuff. And Jesus, in the midst of all this, he sees Levi. He sees Matthew. He sees this one guy, and notice where Matthew is. Where is he? He's at a toll booth, okay? He's a tax collector, which is basically a first century way of saying he's not a nice guy. You know, you could kind of say it that way. Matthew was a Levi, whichever you want to call him. He was a Jewish man. Now, the Jewish nation at this point was occupied by the Romans. The Romans would hire on Jewish people to collect the taxes. And they were required to send a certain amount of taxes to Rome, and the tax collectors, Rome didn't care what you did as a tax collector. They just wanted to make sure that they got theirs, and so there was no limits on what a tax collector could actually charge. Say you owed $100 to Rome, the tax collector could say, well, your tax is $200, and they could pocket $100 of it. Rome was perfectly fine with that. All they cared about was that they got their money. So I want you to picture this here for a minute. There's a Jewish guy who the Jews did not like being occupied by the Romans here. A Jewish guy who's collecting taxes for the Romans, and almost all the tax collectors did it very dishonestly. These were not nice guys. They were making a lot of money. They're making a lot of profits. So what happens is you get tax collectors like Matthew here, like Zacchaeus, another guy that you've kind of heard. These guys end up getting really wealthy. These guys are making a lot of money. They're doing all that. Now, Capernaum, where Jesus was, that we talked about last week, it's on this route that it was a well-traveled route, so it's the perfect spot to have a tax booth. It's the perfect spot to be able to do stuff, to collect taxes. Now, because it was such a traveled thing, the tax collectors, they might charge a tax based on how many wheels are on your wagon. You know, some of them would actually do that. They would tax the imports and the exports coming out. Okay, you're bringing something in here to the port. Well, that's going to be a tax. You know, oh, you want to send something out? You want to export something to another part? You want to go across the sea? Guess what that is? A tax. You know, they would tax actually everything. There's even a report of one time there was a tax collector that would tax the number of legs on your donkey. I find that way funnier than you guys do. You guys are just sitting there. I mean, you know, could you imagine that? Oh, your donkey's got four legs. Okay, well, here's your tax for your donkey's legs. So some of you are going, this guy's a genius, you know. They could charge a pedestrian tax if you're walking by. Now, how about this for a minute? We've already seen that Jesus has four disciples at this point that Mark has recorded. If you're part of the Wednesday night, you kind of know that. Do you remember what those disciples were? Peter, James, John, Andrew, they are fishermen. You know what else tax collectors could tax? The number of fish you just caught in the Sea of Galilee, whatever fish you kind of got. Now, Matthew, who's sitting here, could even tax the number of fish that they caught and go, oh, there's a fish tax for that, which I just think fish tax is the most awesome sounding phrase ever, you know, fish tax here. So I want you to picture this here for a minute. These guys were not liked at all. Now, I want you to see for a minute, what does Mark call him, his name? He doesn't call him Matthew. What does he call him? Levi. That is a name that, to the Jewish people, is rich in history. It means something. It's an important thing. So it kind of goes back to some time in the Old Testament here. There was a guy named Jacob who had 12 sons. You heard of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? You familiar with that? Do you remember what one of those tribes was that began with an E and ended with an Evi? Began with an L and ended with an Evi? Sorry, let me get that right. Levi. Now, some of you Bible scholars here, some of you Bible historians, what was the tribe of Levi? What were they responsible for? These are the temple priests, the Levite priests. These are the ones that were in charge of the religious things, in charge of the temple. That came from this tribe of Levi. Now, I want you to picture for a minute, if Levi's parents named him Levi, do you think they expected some great things out of this man? You know, I mean, I got to be honest. I was named David just because there was no reason behind my name. You know, it's a good name. It's not a bad name. You want to know the truth why I was named David? I have a twin brother. My entire life I've had a twin brother, just so you know. My parents did not realize that they were having twins until 2 weeks before we were born. Then they get told by the doctor, oh, by the way, you're having twins. They thought they were having one boy named Kevin. Now, all of a sudden, they don't have one boy named Kevin. They have one named Daniel. And I think I got David just because we have the same initials. And they were trying to come up with something that has the same initials. You know, so, I mean, I was named out of nothing. But if you're going to name a kid Levi, that's probably a big deal. Because these were the religious people. These were the people that were in charge of all this. These were the people that people look up to and go, man, aren't those people so good? Aren't those people so amazing? He is named after the line of priests. So what do you think his Jewish parents expected out of him? You think they expected him to be a God follower? To be good to the Jewish religion to be a good Jewish boy. And instead, he becomes a lackey for the Romans, who the Jews hated. Maybe he changes his name to Matthew because he feels like he's not living up to what his parents do. Now, there's absolutely no proof of that. I have no idea. His parents might have just named him Levi because they like the name Levi. I have no idea. I'm wearing a pair of Levi's. I like that name. It's a good name, right? I don't have any proof at all on why his parents named him that, but I wonder if he all the time felt the pressure to live up to his name. I wonder if he felt the pressure by his parents to be this good religious Jewish kid. And now he's working for the ones that they hate. Now he's working for the Roman occupiers, and he is collecting money for them. The truth is that a lot of times they were tax collectors were kind of seen as hated people. Levi here was probably a hated guy by so many people in this area. And notice in this big crowd, this enormous crowd that's following Jesus, that's listening to him teach, he is walking by and he stops and talks to Levi. He stops and he talks to Matthew. Jesus notices him out of the entire crowd. What's funny is the tax collectors were very hated, and sometimes I think we don't really necessarily understand just how hated they were. In that day and age, there were some commentaries on the Jewish scriptures called the Mishnah, called the Talmud, and in some of those, here's some of the things that you see. A tax collector, if you became a tax collector, you were kicked out of the synagogue, first off. That was the first thing that would happen. I mean, they just like, nope, you are not allowed in the synagogue anymore. The truth is that you could not become a judge if you were a tax collector. Not only that, but you weren't seen as a credible witness, so you couldn't even be called on in a trial to be a witness because you were seen as discredited to the Jews. Isn't that pretty amazing? You know, anybody ever sit through trials? I mean, what's a trial? It's just interviewing witnesses. The Jewish people you were automatically disqualified if you were a tax collector because you were not trustworthy from the start. I can't snap. I have a Band-Aid on. That didn't work real well. All right. If a tax collector touched someone's house, their house was ceremoniously unclean. Here's the one that kind of cracks me up that I was kind of surprised about. Now, you were not allowed to accept money from a tax collector because the Jewish people saw that if you get revenue from taxes, that's you're complicit to robbery. Are you with me on all that? So you couldn't even receive money from a tax collector. Say if a tax collector decided to give money to the church, you know what the Jewish synagogue would have to do? Kick it back. Incidentally, if you're a tax collector, we're perfectly fine taking your money. When the offering plate comes around, you can drop it in. We're good with that. You know? Not only that, but you know what was also forbidden? If you were a poor person and you had no money and you were a beggar for money, the Jewish people were big into giving alms. You've kind of heard of that phrase. You were required to not take money from a tax collector. Even if you're so hungry that you can't eat, a good Jewish person will not take money from you if you're a tax collector, even if you need that money to survive. You guys kind of see how hated these guys were? It's kind of sad, isn't it? And Jesus, he's walking along with this huge crowd, probably mostly Jewish people. He's got his at least four Jewish followers with him, his disciples that we know of that he has at that point. And he stops and he sees this tax collector and he says to him, "Follow me." The exact same thing he said to these other four guys, "Follow me." And just like them, Levi gets up and he follows him. Because I think Levi is this beautiful picture of a changed life. I think Matthew is this beautiful picture of what God can do in someone's life. One of my favorite verses is in 2 Corinthians. And it simply says this, we'll put it up there. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. I think that's what this picture of Matthew is. I think this picture of Matthew, of Levi, is a changed life. When I was preparing for all this, I actually read a sermon that a guy named Alan Carr had preached, and he says four things. I want to read to you someone else's words about this because I think it's amazing. He says that there's some lessons that we can ponder through this. That's what he said, lessons that we can ponder. And he said, first of all, no one is beyond hope. He says, Alan Carr says, "I am sure that most people in Capernaum had given up on Levi. The good religious people of the city snubbed him as they passed by, and they wrote him off as a lost cause. Jesus, however, knew that his life could be salvaged. He loved him in spite of his past and his problems, and he delivered Levi from the bondage of his sins and gave him a new life." no one is beyond the reach of our redeeming Lord. Second thing that Alan Carr said is Jesus knows how to reach your wayward loved ones. Levi's parents did not know how to reach their son. They had done the best they could in raising him, and now they feel helpless to save him. They may have even given up all hope. He was making money and he was powerful, but they had no way to get his attention. Jesus, however, knew where he was, and he knew how to reach Levi. One word from the master, and Levi's life was changed forever. The Lord knows where your lost loved ones are and what it takes to reach them. Never give up. In his time and in his own way, he will touch them for his glory. But Jesus also sees the hidden potential in the lives of the lost. Jesus saw something in Levi that no one else could see. This man would be given a new name after he was saved. He would become known as Matthew. He would become a faithful follower of Jesus. And he would end up writing one of our favorite gospels, the Gospel of Matthew. Consider where you are today. You were there because he loved you and he saved you and he released your hidden potential. And the last thing that Alan Carr says is it's impossible to know what is happening in an individual's heart. I get the idea that along with all of Levi's other problems, he was disillusioned and he was disappointed with his life. When Jesus calls him, he did not hesitate, but he left everything to follow Jesus. Isn't that kind of this beautiful picture? So I want you to picture this little motley crew of disciples that Jesus has gathered. 4 fishermen and a tax collector. Interesting group of people, isn't it? An interesting group that Jesus has drawn to himself. And every single one of them, he told the same thing, follow me. And every single one of them did it. Every single one of them left everything they had and did it. The Luke passage is where you see that Levi just left everything and started following Jesus here. And I think there were a lot of surprised people that day. A lot of people that have been listening to Jesus. He's the popular preacher. He's the one everyone's paying attention to. And they see him go to not a religious leader, not someone that any of us would consider good, but a tax collector. And he says, follow me. And I think people were going, wait, that's the guy that Jesus wants by his side? That's the guy he wants to work alongside with? That's the guy that he wants to mold in his own image? That guy? Levi? Really? Could you imagine the tension even between the 5 disciples there? You think when the other guys who were from that same area, these other 4 disciples, do you think they'd ever been taxed on their fish by Matthew? Could you imagine working side by side on all that? But this is what I love about Jesus. He makes you a new creation. He molds you into something great. He molds you into something that you could never imagine you'd be. I think part of the reason that Jesus picks the disciples that he does is he wants us to remember that we're all part of the same team. It doesn't matter where you've come from. All that matters is Jesus and following him. Some of you here, you have never asked Jesus as your Savior, and you need to today. You need to follow Jesus because that's the very first step. And Jesus sees this tax collector, this guy that the rest of us would go, that guy's not a nice guy. You need to stay away from him. It's the kind of thing you tell your kids, okay, you see that guy? Avoid him. He's a mean guy. Stay away from him. And Jesus says, follow me, and he does. We've got to follow the Savior. We've got to follow Jesus. But then I love what happens after this because Jesus then goes to a party. Look and see here, starting in the next little passage. What are we on? Verse 15? Notice it says, when he's reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. Jesus basically goes to a party here. Now, I want you to picture you're Matthew. I want you to picture that you are Levi here. You have spent your entire life, your grown-up years, cheating people. You've spent your job is to work for the Romans that everybody hates. Nobody likes you. Nobody does anything. And do you think he's sitting there going, okay, now all of a sudden I'm following Jesus and I'm changing my entire life. What can I do? I mean, I kind of see him going, you know, if someone were to ask him, hey, do you think Jesus can use you? What do you think his answer would have been? No. Everybody hates me. I've been cheating people. I've been doing all this. No, I can't be used by God. And I almost picture him brainstorming going, well, what can I do? How can I serve Jesus? How can I be a follower of Jesus? How can God use me? What can I do? And I almost think that he's trying to think, how can I show that I'm really serious about this following Jesus thing? How can I show that I really mean that? And I almost picture him going, well, what do I do? I mean, what am I good at? Well, I always throw good parties. I almost wonder if he kind of starts that way. And he goes, you know what? Maybe I should just throw a party. Maybe I should invite all my buddies, all my IRS friends, all these people that everyone else looks down on because Jesus has given me a second chance. Wouldn't it be incredible if they had the same experience I have? So he throws a party, and he invites all of his scum friends. That's basically what happens. And I have a feeling that was Matthew going to all of his buddies and going, hey guys, you've got to meet this guy. This guy that I am now following, this guy that has changed my life, you've got to meet him. You've got to experience him. You need to talk with him. You need to visit with him. So he throws this party and everybody's gathered around and everyone's there. And Jesus is sitting around having a meal with a whole bunch of unsavory people. They were probably loud. They were probably obnoxious. They were probably all of that. And Jesus is right there and he loves every single minute of it. Because Jesus is focusing on the sinner. Jesus is there for those that need him, those that need a touch of the Savior. And this is what I really like about Matthew. You know, he's a tax collector, which means he's good with documenting, right? He's good with knowing what the tax is. He's good with all that. He is good at documenting. He's good with keeping up with things. He's good with a pen and paper. So do you know what he does for the next 3 years? He pays attention to everything that Jesus does, and he documents it, and he writes it to us in the book of Matthew. Because that is what he is good at, documentation. And God uses it. And the book of Matthew has changed all of our lives, I suspect. All because this sinner found a bigger purpose, found something that he could live for, found Jesus, and turned away everything else so that he could follow him. What's interesting, though, is we're calling this the troublemaker. So what kind of trouble is he causing? What kind of problems are the religious leaders having with him? And it's kind of an interesting thing here because I want you to look at these verses. And I want you to pay attention to this phrase, okay, tax collectors and sinners. We're going to read two verses. I want you to tell me how many times that phrase comes up in two verses. So let me read this. Where are we at? Verse 15 and 16. When he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? All right, two verses. How many times did you hear that phrase? Three different times, all right? Kind of beat you over the head with it over two different phrases. I mean, that's kind of the theme here, okay? Tax collectors and sinners. They're sinners. They're tax collectors. These are the guys that's mentioned three different times in those two verses. And I love the fact that the people have problems with this. The Pharisees have problems with this. And I love this because I want you to catch why they have a problem with it. What is the big deal with Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? Why would that upset them? This is clearly the emphasis in their minds. It's tax collectors and it's sinners. And I love this fact that in the last passage we looked at last week, Jesus, they don't confront Jesus. Jesus just knows what they're thinking. Now here, do they go and talk to Jesus about this? They go and talk to the other four disciples, right? They go and ask him, and they ask the disciples. They don't go directly to Jesus, but they ask him, okay, why does your master, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he do that? Last week, they're criticizing in their hearts. This week, they're criticizing vocally to Jesus' disciples, going, can you explain to us what's going on here? Jesus, man, he really works up the religious leaders. Matthew himself records in chapter 21, the last week it's the week that Jesus is going to be put to death. He's going to die on a cross for our sins. That exact same week, Matthew records in chapter 21, this is what he told some of the Pharisees and the religious people there in the temple. He's in the temple. He says, Matthew 21:31, he says, truly, I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. Woo! Jesus is not making friends with these guys, you know. That's just not happening here. And the problem that they have with him is he's trying to show grace and he's trying to show love to the people the rest considered unlovable. The ones that the rest would write off, the ones that the rest would just pass by, Jesus stops and he focuses on them. And he takes this moment to teach them, and he's going to talk about his mission in our last couple of verses here. Notice what he says here in the last verse, verse 17. When Jesus heard this, he told them, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but it is those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus reframes our understanding here. He reframes his mission, and he lets them know that he is here to bring sinners to salvation. You know, could you imagine a hospital with a mission statement that kind of went, you know, we're here for the healthy. Can you imagine a hospital that they're like, okay, if you're sick, we need you to not come in today. Could you imagine that? We would kind of see that as absurd, wouldn't we? And isn't that what Jesus points out here? So he says, it's not about that. It's not those who are well and need a doctor, but those who are sick. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. Let's be clear, as a church, why do we exist? In large part, we exist to minister to the messed up, to those who are sick with their own sin, to those who feel so unlovely they can't imagine that anybody would love them. We, in part, exist to show them the great physician, the one who is there to heal the sick. We aren't here to... one of my pet peeves, when people go, oh, I'd love to come to church, but they're just filled with so many hypocrites. You ever heard that phrase? Anybody ever say that phrase to you? You know what my response usually is? You know, I just think, well, why don't you come join us? We'll have one more, you know, because that there are a lot of hypocrites in church. But you know what God has called us to do? To reach out to those who need the Savior. Matthew, who's sitting in a tax booth that day, has his life changed when Jesus stops and directly addresses him and says, follow me. And he does. And then he goes and gets all of his little tax collector friends, all of his sinner friends, and he brings them to Jesus. That's what church looks like. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. It's all of us who come together and we, first of all, follow the Savior, and then second of all, we take as many people to the Savior as we possibly can. That's what I learned from Matthew's life. That's what he did. And that's what God has called every single one of us to do. I love the way Paul put it. In Ephesians chapter 2, he said this, and you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. I love that phrase, you were dead in your sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world. And then he goes on, verse 3, he says, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts. We were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. I mean, it's kind of not a pretty bleak picture that Paul has painted, isn't it? You know, he basically says, all of us are sinners and all of us have lived in that sin. And then he says, my favorite two words in all of Scripture, I think they're the two most powerful words. I've said this more than once, and I'm going to say it again. The two most powerful words ever are the words, but God. And that's exactly where Paul goes. He goes, all of us have lived in this sinful thing. And then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive in Christ. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? You are saved by grace. And Paul goes on in verse 8 and he says, it is God's gift. Matthew experienced God's grace that day. And the sad part is the religious leaders of that day, they didn't, because they couldn't get past the guy that he would love tax collectors and sinners, just like you and just like me. And that is the example that we have been called to lead, just like Levi, just like Matthew. Follow God, and then take as many people to him as we possibly can. That's why we exist. That's why we're here. That's God's vision for Southside. It's his vision for your life. It's what God wants us to do. You need to follow Jesus, and then you need to let others know that he loves them as well. When we do that, we're following a great example here, Matthew. We're following a great example, Paul. We're following all of these guys. Follow Jesus, and then tell others to do the same thing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for that incredible gift of grace. You have changed our lives, and grace and love that you show has changed who we are. We pray that we will accept you as our Savior if we haven't done that, that we will share you with whoever needs it. Father, remind us of just how important grace and love is in this world. The religious leaders missed it. The scribes of the Pharisees, they missed it that day. Help us not to miss it. Help us to remember how important your grace is. We love you so much, God. Work in us. For your name we pray. Amen.